Good evening. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. And we'll read it, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patiently endured for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and we'll read again at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth or abideth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath in us. God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we do his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We began this morning to consider the subject of the love of God, the infinite, eternal love of God. We set about trying to define the undefinable. Trying to define what is infinite is impossible. But we need to be able to understand something of what the love of God is for a number of reasons. And unfortunately, those of you that were not able to be here this morning probably missed the better of the two meetings, if one was good at all. Because it's wonderful when we can sit and muse on the love of God, isn't it? It is something that for the believer is a little taste of heaven. Something that strikes deep within our heart when we ponder the fact that we have been loved the way that we have been loved by God. And while defining the love of God is impossible, this evening's time together is even much more difficult than impossible. Because of the fact that there is a very real result that takes place in the believer's life when he is loved of God. And John does not mince words when he discusses it. You know the saying that with every privilege comes responsibility. And it is stating it mildly if we say that it is a privilege to be loved of God. But we need to examine our own hearts, and that's when it becomes difficult. In light of what is ours, what we receive from God, when it comes to the subject of love, the love of God is going to have some very definite effects in our lives if we are his. The problem is, when it comes to doing something like this, it's very easy to elbow the person sitting next to me. Or to look across the room at someone else sitting there and say to myself, I hope they're listening. To do that, though, is really to waste our time. What John is saying here is something that's direct to us, directed to us as individuals. We as individuals have to examine our own hearts. The portion that we read in Revelation chapter 2 was written to an assembly of believers. An assembly of believers who was made up of people, a number of individuals, who acted the same way. They were very diligent in their labor for God. They were very strong in their knowledge of the Word. And yet they had collectively left their first love. We have to be careful. There's a thing in a believer's life called balance. Probably the single most important word to the believer is balance. Today, the pendulum has swung in the opposite direction throughout most of Christianity. The professing Christian church today says that we can compromise the truth as long as we love. It's more important to love our brother than to stand for the truth. We don't have a verse to base that on. Perhaps in an attempt to counter that type of teaching, which has led a number of assemblies down the wrong path, we stay away from the instructions in God's Word addressed to us about loving one another. Which again is something we should not be doing. We have to establish the balance. Throughout John's first epistle, he talks about three things primarily. Righteousness, love, and truth. And how we are to keep them in balance. It's a serious, it's an important subject. We cannot give up the truth for love. We cannot give up love for the truth. We need to examine our hearts to make sure, first of all, that we are of God. Over and over again, John tells us in his first epistle, we don't love one another. The love of God does not abide in us. The end of chapter 4, we read that if a man, or the beginning of chapter 5, if a man say he loved God but hateth his brother, he is a liar. We're very quick to say we don't hate our brother. But I wonder if we really know what hate is. We began this morning to try to grapple with a definition for love because it's important to know what love is, the love of God. Not the love that this world knows, but the love of God, so that we can recognize it in our life. Is it there? Isn't it there? Another reason for knowing what the love of God is so that we can define the word hate. You see, whatever is not of love is hate. If love of God is not present in my life, there isn't a middle ground. What's left is hate. We would want to be assured of the fact that we are God's. There's too much at stake to let something like that pass by. We wouldn't want to find out at the great white throne judgment that we had made a false profession. If we cannot love any of our brethren or all of our brethren at one point in time or another, if we cannot find the love of God ever in our lives, then it's time to re-examine our hearts seriously. But for most of us, we are His. But sometimes the love of God is not present. John uses over and over again the word abide. Abide is being at home. He says that God hath given us His Spirit. That's proof that we're believers. But God Himself abides in us. If we are not in fellowship with God, He doesn't abide in us. Abiding is the place where you are at home, where you are comfortable, where the place where you call home. And God can only feel comfortable in us and abide in us when we are in fellowship with Him. We can only be in fellowship with Him when sin in our life has been properly dealt with. It is not possible to lose the Spirit of God once He has given Him to us. It is also not possible to get more of the Spirit of God. God gave us His Spirit when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot give us any more than He already has. He gave us His Spirit, not in part. But when it comes to His Spirit, it's not whether He gave it to us, it's whether we've given ourselves to His Spirit. We can't get more of His Spirit, but His Spirit can get more of us. His Spirit only occupies as much room in our hearts as we allow Him to. We cannot ever lose Him. However, if we are not in fellowship with God, He does not abide in us. So it's important for us to use the love of God in our lives as a measuring stick, as a thermometer. Is the love of God in my life present? Is it active? Is it visible? If it isn't, and I am one of His, then I must be out of fellowship with Him. The issue of love is an important one with God. As we read in Revelation chapter 2, repent and return, or I will remove your testimony. And so it's important to us, as individuals who make up a local assembly, to make sure that the love of God is present and active in our lives. It's not my job to make sure that He's present and active in your life, that you are showing the proper amount of love to your fellow believers. It is my job to make sure that the love of God is active in my life, and that I am showing the love of God to others. If each of us starts there, then we have a different, a markedly different assembly. It's like revival. When we pray for revival, if we are really earnest about revival, if we really long for revival, the prayer has got to be, Lord, start the revival here. Revive my heart. It's very easy to pray for revival in someone else's heart. But the revival must start from within. So we needed to examine ourselves. Over in chapter 3 of this epistle, John says that in verse 16, herein we perceive we have known the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And so we went back to Calvary this morning to examine the love of God, because it's important for us to know the love of God if we are going to be able to recognize it in our own lives. Over and over and over again, in very simple words, John tells us that if we abide in God, if we love God, if we are God's, if we have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, the love of God abides in us. This morning what we did was we examined what the love of God did for us. That was at Calvary. Hereby we perceive the love of God, what he did for us. But this evening, we have to examine what the love of God does in us. You see, God pours his love into us, and if we are like a cup, a vessel, the love of God, being infinite, is very quickly going to fill the cup. And when the cup is filled, that love is going to overflow. And that's the way it's supposed to work. So John says, beloved, let us love one another. Everything as far as God is concerned starts at home. First it starts with me as an individual. And then it starts in my family, the place where I spend the most time. And then it starts in my assembly. And then it grows and grows and grows from there. But he always starts in the center. And so John tells us that if we are his love is going to be obvious to others. By looking at Calvary this morning, we came up with some thoughts about what the love of God is. Of course, they weren't complete. We cannot define the infinite. But some of the things we came up with were these. Matter of fact, we started by saying that it's easier to decide what it isn't than what it is. It is unchanging. God has not, from an eternity past, changed in his love for me God will not, throughout the endless ages of eternity to come, change in his love for me. Now I need to ask myself this. Is my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, my love, love of my own strength, or is it God's love in me? If it's God's love, it will not change. I will evidence in my life God's unchanging love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Another thing that the love of God we noticed wasn't this morning was unending. It knows no end. There will never come a point in eternity when God stops loving me. A glorious thought, isn't it? I can rest assured tonight that I am safe for all eternity because God's love is unending. But then I have to stop and ask myself, my love for my brother and my sister in Christ unending? Or does it just sort of chug along? Some days going and some days stops. Another one of the things we considered this morning about his love is that it was unstoppable. And we were commenting on the fact that the difference between unstoppable and unending and the difference between unstoppable and unchanging is from the perspective that we look at it. God, because of his infinite character, because he is God, because he changes not, his love cannot change. But there's always in the back of perhaps the human mind, well, what if I do something to God that he didn't expect? What if I actually do something that as a child of his, I know I shouldn't do? Maybe I've done it too many times already. And will I actually get to the point where I will have mistreated God that he will stop loving me? Can I do something that will cause God's love to stop? We found that there is nothing that I can do that will ever stop God from loving me. And I, for one, am very grateful for that fact. He will always love me. There is nothing in my human failures and weaknesses that I can do that will stop God from loving me. Now the question is that I have to ask myself, is my love to my brothers and sisters in Christ unstoppable? Or can they do things to me that make me decide that I'm not going to love them? Or at least not show them love? Another thing we noticed this morning about the love of God is that it's unconditional. I did not have to start living right for God to love me. I did not have to start loving God for God to love me. Herein is love. not that we love God, but that He loved us. His love is unconditional. Where would we be tonight if we first had to love God? Now the question, is my love to my brothers and sisters in Christ unconditional? Or do I pick and choose? Based on a predetermined, pre-established set of criteria. If it's God's love in me, and it will be God's love in me, if God is abiding in me, it will be unconditional. The next thing we noticed about the love of God as we perceived it when He laid down His life for us is that it was undeserving. We did nothing to deserve the love of God. We did everything necessary to deserve the judgment of God. But we did absolutely nothing to deserve the love of God. It's a question I have to ask myself. Do I only love my brothers and sisters who deserve it? Who am I to decide that? The final thought this morning we had was that His love was unselfish. His love sacrificial, giving, totally selfless love. God gave heaven's best. He didn't say, well, if it takes to redeem man anything in heaven except my Son, I'm willing to redeem man. Says, I love man, I love my creature man so much that I am willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to pay whatever the price is to redeem him back to myself. The love of God does not think first about self. Over and over and over again, throughout the course of the Savior's life, He illustrated that point. From the very incarnation, He who is rich, for our sakes, became poor. He gave us all. When He went to Calvary. When He became a man. The question. Is my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ unselfish? Am I willing to love and therefore willing to do anything to a point? For them? Where do I draw the line? If it's the love of God in me, listen to what John says, I will do. Herein perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how abideth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So often when it comes to something like this, I'm very quick to look around and see who can most afford it if I see my brother in need. God has given certain things, abundance of certain things to certain people so that they can supply my brother's needs. Did I read that? But whoso hath. I like that whoso in John 3:16, don't I? Because in John 3:16, whoso includes me. God so loved the world that whoso ever. Oh, I like that. But whoso. You see, John wasn't writing to somebody in particular. He wasn't writing to somebody that I should look to. He was writing to me. What was John was writing, John learned himself as well, you know. It's evidenced here in what he writes in chapter 4. In verse 14, he says, we have, and the we here means him, him and the disciples. We have seen, beheld, and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's a little quote. John's quoting somebody there when he uses that phrase, the Savior of the world. Trivia time. Do you know who John's quoting when he says the Savior of the world? You find it in John 4, the story of the woman at the well. When the Samaritans said, now we know he's the Christ, the Savior of the world. What's so unusual about John quoting the Samaritans? Well, you go back to Luke chapter 9, and John and his brother are with the Lord Jesus when a town in Samaria doesn't want them to stay. And John and his brother turned to the Lord and said, should we call fire down on near him and destroy them? The Lord, he just sort of tenderly shakes his head, you know, and John, you don't know what you're talking about. But John learned what the love of God was. And now he has not only learned to accept them, he even refers to the words they use in describing the Savior. He's actually quoting a Samaritan. It's good he hadn't destroyed them with fire before he heard what they had to say. Too often, I think we're a little like John in Luke 9, aren't we? Very quick to call down God's judgment on our brother and sister in Christ. The Lord just shakes his head. I've loved you. You have known my love. My love should be operating in your life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What's the context of that verse? Paul wrote a delightful little letter to a delightful little assembly in a place called Philippi. They were a special group. They were really an unusual assembly. They overflowed with love to the world around them, to their brothers and sisters in Christ in distant places. They were models of Christianity to those outside that little church in Philippi. They were so outstanding when it came to Christianity that they began to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And there rose up inside the assembly division and strife amongst these Christians. Not something that was noticeable to the outside, something that was obvious inside. And Paul had to write to them and tell them, remind them of the things they already knew. That they had to esteem the other better than themselves. He writes to them about being yoked together in the gospel. Now, when you're in a yoke, you're at very close quarters. Farmers are very careful when they yoke oxen together, that they're two oxen that get along. Because if the oxen don't get along, they don't get work done. If we are yoked together, we have to get along for the gospel's sake. That's what Paul told the saints at Philippi. But they had a problem. Because they didn't perceive every other believer in the assembly better than themselves, they were quick to find one another's failures. They were quick to point out what was wrong with so-and-so and what they did wrong and where they fell short. And you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Paul was saying, as children of God, we have to discipline ourselves. The love of God is there if we allow it to be exercised. It must be disciplined. We have to discipline our mind. So that we don't look on the negative things of one another. So that we don't look for one another's faults. So that the love of God can flow out of us. One Christian in Philippi is very quick to point out to Paul, but wait a second, Paul. I know we're not supposed to gossip, and I know we're not supposed to tell things that aren't true, but this is the truth, Paul. This is what they did. Paul says, if it's true, but it's not pure, don't even think about it. Because if you think about it, it's sooner or later going to come out. If it's not honest, if it is honest, no matter how honest it is, if it's honest, but it's not lovely, don't think about it. No matter how justified we are in saying something, if it's not of a good report, don't think about it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why is it so important? Why is God so concerned with us exhibiting the love of God in our lives? Because no man hath seen God at any time. John chapter 14, Philip said to the Lord, show us the Father. Philip, the Lord says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I came to give you, to bear witness of the Father. And now I leave, and I pass the mantle to you. The world has not seen God, has never seen God. But if my love flows out of your life, they will see me. You see, as the love of God flows out of me, I am being Christ-like. Christ showed the love of God. And if I show the love of God, I am Christ-like. And that's our desire, isn't it? Don't we really want to be more like Him? Like God's heavenly treasure. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none may countertell. Hath a deep, eternal pleasure, Christ Son, who loveth well. God hath on earth a treasure. None but He its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure. Christ revealed in saints below. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God a vessel, holier, filled with Christ, and Christ alone. Naught of earth to cloud the glory. Naught of self the light to dim. Telling forth His wondrous story. Empty to be filled with Him. May it be so for his name's sake. Father, we thank thee for thy love that was so visibly displayed at Calvary's cross. We thank thee for the giving of thy Son. We thank thee, Father, that we can be vessels that are filled with thy love, and that our love for one another will witness to testify to the world around us who thou art. There are so many, Father, that surround us in the closing days of this age that are on their way to a lost eternity because they don't know thee. And our prayer, Father, would be that thou would use us, thou would use this assembly as testimonies, as living, vibrant examples of what can be done in the life of a sinner. That, Father, through us, thy love might be displayed, and that others might come to know thee, the only true God, before it's eternally too late. Help us to love one another, Father. Help us to love thee, and help us to witness for thee in this little corner of the vineyard, until thy Son returns. We ask these things, Father, that there might not be any glory for us, but thy Son might be lifted up as the only Savior of sinners in a world that is dying, that is perishing for want of a Savior. We ask these things, Father, in his own most worthy and precious name. Amen.